Now we come to read from God's Word. We have been reading through the book of Mark and hearing the Word preached over these weeks. We're in chapter 7, and I'm going to read from chapter 7, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 37. Mark 7, starting at verse 24. This is the reading of God's Word. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The reading of God's Word. Well, in our passage today, we have two different people who encounter Jesus. And the first person who encounters Jesus is a Gentile Syrophoenician woman. She is from another ethnicity than Jesus' people. She is from a different land than Jesus' people. Her people practice a different religion than Jesus' people. It would be like a Virginia Baptist preacher meeting a woman from Haiti who has a voodoo background. Very different on every measurable social norm. The second man who has an encounter with Jesus, he's a man with significant physical disabilities. He is deaf, and he's also speech impaired. Now, he would have been protected by the society that he was living in, but he would have been relegated to a lower class which did not receive education. He would be maybe like an adult today who lives in a special needs home for adults, someone significantly limited in his ability to communicate, to interact with broader society, someone significantly limited in his access to the wider community and all the resources and interactions of the community. Now, in these two relatively private encounters with Jesus, both of them come to Jesus with something in common, the woman and the man. They both have great need. Both of them, great need. They both carry a heavy, significant burden in their lives. And both of them approach Jesus with their great burdens. So let's look today at what these encounters tell us about people who have great needs, and what these encounters tell us about Jesus when he meets people with these great needs. We will look at four things from our passage today. Four things. The faith of the needy. The faith of the needy. Then secondly, the compassion of Christ. Compassion of Christ. Thirdly, the surprise of the witnesses. And then fourthly, the surprise to come. The faith of the needy, the compassion of Christ, the surprise of witnesses, and the surprise to come. We begin with the faith of the needy. What is the need of these two people? What's the need here? Well, for the man, verse 32, it says he's both deaf and he has a significant speech impediment. So note that this physical impairment, these two physical impairments, they would have an effect on him. They would have isolated him from his community. He cannot hear what people say. He hears nothing when people are talking. If he is not looking at them, seeing them, he will not be aware that someone is communicating things. And even if he could interpret what they are saying to him, he is highly, highly limited in his ability to reply. So he cannot hear. He cannot speak back. He is reduced to just reading body language. And he replies maybe with some sounds, but perhaps mostly just with body language. Now, how well do you think a person with these kinds of communication limitations, how well is that kind of person integrated into a neighborhood, a town, a business, the places of commerce? How well are they integrated into a church community? Some of you have a taste of this. You're perhaps pursuing relationships with new international friends or residents of our city, but they come from a very different part of town, a very different culture than what you know. And as you pursue and start to enter into some of these relationships, have you found that even just differences in accents, differences in dialect, they challenge you in building a relationship? Well, how much more so with this man who could not hear and who was severely limited in his ability to reply? Or look at how it is for some people with Zoom calls. For them, for some people, it's too limited. The screens, just all kinds of distractions and problems and barriers. It's too much effort. It's very reduced communication. It's nothing like face-to-face human interaction. And if people are frustrated with video conferencing, how are they going to do with a man who cannot hear you and a man who cannot speak back? How far into your circles and your lives will you be able to bring a person who is so limited in communication? So this man's need includes both physical impairment as well as social distancing, social isolation. Well, how about the woman who approaches Jesus? What's her need? She has a young loved one who is caught in the power of darkness. That's her need. A loved one, a young loved one who's caught in the power of darkness. Verse 25, it says, her young daughter had an unclean spirit. It's another case of demonic possession. But it's for her, it's her little girl, her little daughter. To have a child, your own child, many of you here have daughters, little daughters, to have your child tormented by the devil, maybe it looks like the Gerasene man. The child's racing about, raving, harming herself. What would it be like for that mother? She would bear unceasing grief and concern in her heart, every day wondering, how is my child doing? Is my child worse today? Is the torment worse? Always watching, always observing, trying to take a read on things. Maybe things are a little bit better today. It's not as bad as yesterday. There's this When someone is on your heart and you're near to them, you enter into this micro-tracking of every slight improvement, every slight decline. You're completely tuned into it. You see it. You ride the ups and the downs. It's like parents who have a son or a daughter who is under the power of darkness today, whether it's through pursuing self-destructive choices, or maybe the child is suffering from just severe medical problems, whether it's drugs, or whether it's a tumor, whether it's depression. You feel so powerless and at the same time pained to see the suffering of your loved one, your child. What is this woman's need? A loved one is suffering under the power of darkness. Now, in both of these cases, the deaf, unspeaking man, the mother with the tormented daughter, they both face their own fundamental inability to address the need. They have inability to address the need that is burdening them. And to some degree or another, everyone here, each one of you, face something like this, or you will face something big that you are unable to repair in your life, in someone that you care about, in their life. It could be a significant physical setback. They may lose hearing. They may lose mobility. It may be some significant social or emotional setback. And having fallen under this power, you lose access, or they lose access to the inner circle. Maybe some messy breakup that puts you out of the group. A loved one who goes off the rails and is heading into deep darkness. In this fallen world, in this world that's been corrupted by the consequences of sin, what is good has been cursed, all of it. And we expect that in this life, you will lose something or someone that you care deeply about. And when it happens, you will be powerless to bring restoration. It will happen if it hasn't already happened to you. Paul in Romans 8 describes the feel of this. He describes the feel of both the loss and the longing. Romans 8:20, he says, the creation, everything, creation was subjected to futility. Everyone experiences what Paul calls the bondage of corruption. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So we have here two needy people, and they face their inability. Let's look at their faith, the faith of the needy. Both of these encounters demonstrate a confidence that they have, a confidence that they have in the person of Jesus. You see their confidence expressed two ways. Their approaching of Jesus and their asking of Jesus. Their approaching of Jesus and their asking of him. This is what a needy person who has faith in Jesus does. First, they approach Jesus. Verse 25, the woman, the mother, verse 25 says, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman heard about Jesus. How did she hear about him? How? People were talking about what Jesus had done for others. How Jesus had delivered others who were under the power of the devil. And he was going everywhere in all places doing it over and over. In the account of this woman in Matthew 15, she calls Jesus the Son of David. Somehow, she's heard enough to know and to believe that Jesus is the one, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of David who is going to establish the kingdom of David and the kingdom of God. And so she wanted to get to him. She wanted to get to where Jesus was. For people who become Christians, as you listen to their stories, this is how they often describe their conversion. They'll say something like this: I was living my life. Some of them were in trouble. Some of them were in success, and they were at great ease. I was living my life. But then something changed in me. And I began to wonder. And I began to look for someone. I looked for someone in preaching. I listened to preaching. I read the scriptures. I was looking for someone as I was reading the Bible. I wanted to get to Jesus. I kept taking steps closer. And then, one day, I met Jesus, and everything changed. This woman approaches Jesus. She's looking for him. She's heard about him. She's looking for him, and she is bold. How about the man who is deaf and has the speech impairment? He is brought to Jesus. He does come to Jesus, but people bring him to Jesus. Verse 32, Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Who is they? Who is they? They're people who knew about this man and his needs. They're people who knew that this man had no way of hearing about Jesus. How are you going to explain to a man who is deaf about Jesus? A man who's uneducated, can't read. How are you going to tell him about what Jesus says and what Jesus has done? People brought him. People who knew that this man had no way of knowing how to approach Jesus. Where is Jesus? How do I get to him? What's the general mode of operation when Jesus shows up and is doing these things? These were people who knew that Jesus could heal this man. And so they, whoever they were, they brought him to Jesus. It's a little bit of a picture, a little bit of a picture of what happens when you parents bring your children here every week to hear the word of Christ. It's a little bit of a picture of what happens when you parents bring your children here to be baptized. It's a little bit of a picture of what happens when you bring your loved one the word of God, when you invite your people whom you love and care about to meet Jesus. So who had faith? Who had faith in our text? Certainly the mother who longs for her loved one. Certainly the people who long for this deaf and unhearing man. And they approach Jesus. They come to Jesus. They bring the person to Jesus. Secondly, they also ask Jesus. They approach and they also ask. The man can't speak, but these people can speak. Verse 25, the mother who has a daughter who can't speak, but only can speak these things according to what demons say. She asks for her daughter. The mother, verse 25 says, fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 26, she kept asking, begging him, begging Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. She is at his feet. She has fallen on her face in the dust at the feet of Jesus. And she's saying, please, please, Jesus, cast this demon out of my little girl. Have mercy on me. O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. In Matthew, as this is happening, the disciples are saying, get her away. Get her away. This Gentile, this Syrophoenician, this woman, get her away. This is highly inappropriate. It is not fitting for this kind of person to be doing this kind of thing with Jesus. She's there. She stays on her feet. She will not get away. And on her face, at his feet, she is saying, Lord, help me. Help my daughter. She asks and she keeps on asking him. And it's the same as the case of the deaf, the unspeaking man. Verse 32, they begged him. They begged Jesus to put his hand on the deaf man. The word beg connotes earnest desire. It's as if they're saying, Lord, couldn't you just lay your hand on this man? Lord, please, please. Do you have a loved one who is living under the power of darkness? Approach Christ. Ask Christ. beg Christ, and then do it again and keep doing it. That is faith. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 pleads with God about his own affliction. We don't know what it was. Was it medical? Was it depression? Was it some kind of temptation? We don't know. But he over and over pleads and asks the Lord to remove it. Jesus in the garden, he repeatedly wrestles in prayer with the Father over the great suffering of his soul. He repeatedly asks again and again, begging God. Now, it's sad. It's sad, but some believers are afraid to pray this way. They're afraid of approaching God, asking God, begging God, pleading with God. They're concerned that if I do that, well, that would be wrong. That would be complaining. Because God controls all things, and for me to beg and to plead over and over, wouldn't that show that I'm discontent and that I'm complaining? That would be, I can't talk to God that way. That would be too personal. That would feel disrespectful if I were to talk to God with begging on my face. On the contrary, it's not complaining. It's not disrespectful. This honors God. This honors God. How do we know that? Christ is our perfect example of how to pray. Christ as the priest prays. How does the perfect priest offer up prayers? What kind of prayers does he offer up? He prays this way. Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, what kind? How? With vehement cries. And tears, with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Vehement cries, tears. That's an expression of faith, of godly fear, and those prayers will be heard. You see what's happening here? In Jesus' own prayers. It says he suffered in those prayers. And how did Jesus pray in his suffering? He prayed that way, like that woman, like those friends begging, and God heard him, and God answered his prayers. So, wherever you are, bring your wreck and bring your woe to Jesus Christ. Bring your tormented loved ones to Jesus Christ. Beg Jesus Christ to heal and to deliver you, to deliver and to heal your loved one. We've looked at the faith of the needy, their inability, their approach to Jesus, their asking of Jesus. Now, let's look at the compassion of Jesus. If you're here today, if you're listening, and if you're investigating Christianity, maybe you are thinking of coming in. Or maybe you're assessing Christianity because you are thinking of going out. Whatever you are, wherever you are, as you do it, don't make the mistake of only looking at this philosophically. Of only looking at questions, puzzling over God's will and man's free will. Don't make the mistake of only looking at this doctrinally or ethically. Looking only at what's this teaching about immediate creation? Or what is this view in the Bible about sexual design? Or what is the Bible's view of sexual morality? Don't only look at those questions. You should consider all those aspects, but don't miss the person of Christianity. Do not miss Jesus Christ, the person. Look intently at what Jesus does. And look intently at what Jesus is like. There is a person, a living person at the center of all this, a real living person who is still alive today, who is still doing things today. What do we see here about him in our text? Specifically, in these two accounts, we see compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus Christ. But it's not compassion the way the world typically conceives of compassion. It's not a sentimental, weak compassion. Jesus' compassion is strong, and it's full. It's full-bodied. It acts. Let's quickly look at four aspects of the compassion of Jesus. First of all, his compassion seeks people who are outside the expected bounds. His compassion seeks people who are outside of the expected boundaries. Verse 24, he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Those are Gentile lands. They're north of Israel. Verse 31, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She was a different race, from a different place, with a different religious background. Verse 31, he came through Decapolis. Do you realize how problematic it is that Jesus is talking to this woman? It is very problematic. He is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. She is unclean. She is a Gentile. She is a woman. She is from an area associated with vile pagan religion. Jezebel. Jezebel came from there. But Jesus isn't only for Jews. Jesus isn't only for majority background people. Jesus is for the world. He is seeking for himself a people who will be part of a kingdom. And they will be from every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. That's where all of this is headed. He will have people from all of the world. Why? Why is he doing that? Because he loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 4, this Jesus, this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you find it difficult to be moved by the needs and the stories of people from a different race, people from a different place than your own, those with different political sensibilities? Are there people that you consider too defiled, too problematic to be associated with? Well, here are three ways that sometimes we do get wrapped up and we do start closing in the boundaries and we do refuse to step outside of our either majority culture or our own minority culture, and we want to just stay in a little telephone booth. Three ways that we effectively reject others, don't connect to others, don't even try. First of all, we think they're weird. Now, there are weird people out there. There are. But when we let ourselves be driven by that, we're satisfied to be limited by that, it's repulsion. It's repulsion. Another reason why we stay within our little houses, our little living spaces, those people, they confuse me. I talk to them, but I cannot tell what they're saying, or I understand what they're saying, but I have no idea why do they think that way. They confuse me. So the first way, we have repulsion, but secondly, that's just ignorance. We don't understand. We're confused by them. It's understandable, but don't want to be limited by that, do we? Third reason why we just stay in what's comfortable, what's familiar, what's acceptable. These people are boring, tiresome. What's that? There's repulsion, there's ignorance. That's just disinterest. I'm not interested in this other human being who's made in the image of God. But we don't have to be that way. And Jesus was not limited that way. He met with the weird people. He met with the confusing people. He met with boring people. Now, here is Jesus' compassion. He's moved by these people, and he moves towards them. That's the second thing. His compassion is the kind that moves closer to these people. Jesus doesn't just talk about reaching outsiders. He doesn't just talk about reaching defiled people. He actually moves into their spaces. He begins human contact with them. Verses 27 through 29, Jesus talks with the woman, even when people are trying to enforce the expected boundaries. How about you? Can you, in some way, it can be a small way, can you move closer to someone who is considered untouchable by your own culture group, your own majority culture group, or your own minority culture group? Can you start to enter into a real relationship with someone who's outside of what feels comfortable to you, outside of something that feels interesting to you, outside of something that seems clear to you? You see this also, him, his compassion moving closer with the deaf and the unspeaking man. Verses 33 through 34, what's going on there? Why does Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears? Why does Jesus touch the man's tongue with his own spit? Why does Jesus look up to heaven? He's talking to the man in the man's language. That's the language that this man understands. This is sign language for a deaf man. By his actions, by physical touch, physical demonstration, Jesus is telling the man, I will heal your deafness. I will unbind your tongue. And so for you, can you enter into the world? Can you start taking up the language of another limited person? Whether it's over Zoom, whether they are blindingly intelligent and you are very, very normal and average, whether they're a person who has rural sensibilities, they like things of the outdoors where there aren't many people, and you have urban sensibilities, or maybe the other way around, can you start moving into a relationship with someone who is very different, who's outside, who's not like anyone in this room? Can you? In verse 34, there's something of a sweet aside in the text here. And this is coming from Mark, the writer. When Jesus heals the man, it says he looks to heaven and he says, Ephatha. The text says, that is, be opened. The writer Mark provides a direct translation of this word, Ephatha, for the readers. A Jew reading this would not need this translation because it was in Aramaic or Hebrew, a little bit of wondering. But Jews knew what that meant. Mark is expecting that non-Jews, that Gentiles, will read the book of Mark. And so Mark is speaking the language of Gentiles. He's inviting them in. He's making the translation. He's making this connection. He's trying to introduce outsiders to Christ. Who are the outsiders of your circles? And having identified them, can you start to add them in? Now, Jesus' compassion seeks people who are outside the expected bounds. His compassion moves closer to them. Here's the third thing. His compassion tests you. His compassion tests you. His compassion isn't just a feeling, a warm feeling. He brings us challenges. He brings us problems in order to cause maturity to develop in us, in order to produce good fruit in our character. So verse 26, the woman begs Jesus to cast out the demons, and Jesus seems to ignore her. He seems not to respond. And you might think, well, that's definitely not compassion. Verse 27, Jesus even seems to put her off. He says, these blessings are for the children of Israel, not for the household pets, the little dogs. Now, why is Jesus dragging out this interaction? Why doesn't he just say, no, I'm not going to do it? Or, yes, I will do it. Why is he dragging out the conversation? Well, it's a test for her. In compassion, he is giving her a test. And like so many other designed tests in our lives, This is counter-pressure that Jesus is working. It's counter-pressure that forces us to exert and to use our muscles. And as we exert back force, it's building, it's strengthening our own muscles. So Jesus is going to, by this drawn-out conversation of challenge and response, he is going to reveal in her and strengthen in her the fruit of the Spirit. And he does that for you. He does that for me. As we wrestle with him, the fruit of the Spirit is worked out. For this woman, what gets refined and what gets revealed in her heart by these seeming denials that he gives her? Well, you see in her faith being worked out. You see in her trust in Christ being worked out. You see in her humility before the Lord being worked out. You see persistence, endurance. You see boldness being brought out from her, all because he challenges her. He offers some counter-pressure, some resistance. Look at how her tenacity and her confidence in Jesus, her confidence in his mercy come out. Verse 26, she keeps on asking him because she's convinced he can and he will, because he's like that. Verse 28, she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." She is confident that he is merciful and that he will care even for the pets under the table. She reveals that she trusts that he has great power. "It will only take a crumb from you, Jesus, to grant my request." Look at her humility. Verse 25, she fell at his feet. Verse 27, she says, "Just give me a crumb for the little pets that scurry around under the table." And she persists. She will not give up. The disciples shoo her away. Jesus denies her initial approach, but she holds on to him. She will not let him go until he blesses her. This is what's going on in your life with the trials, the tests that he's bringing to you every day. You're in the middle of one right now. I'm sure of it. I don't know what it is. But I know if you are a believer, he is keeping you alive. He is stimulating this in you. He's developing something in you. You are running a long race. And Jesus' compassion sees that you have pain, sees that you're striving and it's hard. But his compassion is not the kind that's just going to swoop down in a helicopter and carry you to the finish line. He's going to have you run the race, and you're going to get stronger by running the race. He's going to supply strength and endurance for the running. You are going to develop and demonstrate endurance by running, not by being picked up by rich dad and driven to the finish line. You've got to run the race, and you will run the race and not faint. And you'll develop humility as you run the race. You'll develop humility when you stumble, when you sin, when you actually faint. But God was gracious. God restores you and forgives you, and he keeps you running. And you'll have that as part of your story that you can tell others. Now that leads to the fourth thing. Jesus' compassion moved him. Jesus' compassion moved him. Jesus isn't just some planner, some coach who designs a training plan for you. He is moved by your struggle. He's deeply moved by your grief for your loved one. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept when he saw Mary and Martha and others weeping. We see this here in verse 34. It says, "Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed." He sighed. Deep feeling was stirred in him. Jesus was moved by the pain. He's moved by the consequences of foolish choices that people make. Jesus is grieved. He's enraged when he sees the wreck that the devil does, when the devil enslaves people. Jesus' feelings are stirred. He's moved by your sorrow. He's moved by your loneliness. And being moved in his heart, Jesus, in his compassion, delivers. And he heals. He unbinds the man's tongue. He opens his ears. He casts out the demons from the daughter. In his compassion, Jesus will meet your inability with his strength. Now, we've looked at the faith of the needy. We've looked at the compassion of Christ. Let's look briefly at the surprise of the witnesses. The surprise of the witnesses, verses 36 and 37. What happens when Jesus speaks and acts? Something changes. Lives are turned upside down. Sicknesses get healed. The deaf hear. The mute speak. Demons lose their power. And when this kind of things, these things happen, when life gets flipped the other way, so that the upside down is right side up, when something big happens, you know it's big because people talk about it. If there is an upset in an election, you talk about it. You talk about it with your dentist. You talk about it with the stranger in the checkout line. And if you come into a windfall of some sort, maybe your house sells for a really great price, or you get a new vehicle for a really, really good deal, you are cheerful that day. You are having a good day. People see it. People notice that you seem happier than normal. You're singing more than usual. People can see it in you. Verse 36, the people, it says, are astonished when they see the acts of Jesus. And they can't stop talking about it. He commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he did that, the more widely they proclaimed it. Why can't they stop talking about it? Verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure. He has done all things well. And that's why in verse 24 it says Jesus could not be hidden. He would go off into a house with just his disciples. It couldn't be hidden. When you are shocked, or when you're surprised, or when you're amazed by something that you've seen, you can't stop talking about it. Verse 36, it says they proclaimed about Jesus. That's the same word for preaching. This is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 35, starting at verse 5, all the way to the end. This is a fulfillment of what was prophesied by Isaiah. The deaf were healed. The mute now speak. The Gentiles are brought into the kingdom. And as the Gentiles come in, they don't come in silently. They come in loud, proclaiming, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, with gladness in their hearts. The mute man was healed, and then everybody spoke and could not stop speaking. But why is it that we don't speak? Why are we reluctant to speak? Maybe it's because we're afraid. Maybe it's because we lack this kind of compassion. Maybe the truth is we don't feel like we've actually seen anything amazing. Maybe we haven't actually met Jesus. But I know you all. And I've heard your stories. Some of you, I've heard a lot about your stories. And I know that some of you here have met Jesus. And something astounding has happened in many of you all's lives. You've told me about it. If you have met Jesus, tell others. Tell others about what astonishes you. If you have met Jesus, you have a story to tell. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to this part of your word, and we see not only history, we see a man. And for some of us, we see a man whom we know. We see a man whom we have met. Give us opportunities, Lord, to recount the astounding things he has done for us. And bring glory to yourself, and bring in the fullness of those who are far away. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.